Matthew 22, beginning with the 34th verse. When the Pharisees heard how Jesus had bested the Sadducees, they gathered their forces for an assault. One of their religious scholars spoke for them, posing a question that they hoped would show him up. Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are the pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. All right, so, did this sound like a political debate? Did you catch the way they set that up? Jesus apparently had had a conversation with the Sadducees. You know, those were the folks in the day that were responsible for matters of worship, and you know, they had this whole way that they approached life as a Jew. And the fact is that he apparently, in some conversation with them, didn't make them look like they were really on the side of the people, amen? Or even God's side, for that matter. And so the Pharisees got ticked off. And they decided, you know what? We're going to put this guy out of business once and for all. So we're going to trap him. We're going to sit there and ask him a question that we know that he will not be able to answer. Now, first of all, how many of you know the Ten Commandments? Okay, what's the first commandment? The Lord God is your God. And you what? Have no other gods before me. What's the second one? Go ahead, Vicar. I know you're looking it up.
I haven't got it looked up yet. I was going to say, I don't. The first four are all about God, and then we get into our first four.
Well, that's what I want to do. I want to do the first four.
There's a whole lot in here longer than I remember. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form.
Okay, so you shouldn't have any idols.
No idols.
Number three.
No using the name of God, your God, and curses or silly banter.
Okay, so don't use God's name in vain. Number four.
Observe the seventh day and keep it holy.
Oh, there you go.
Work six.
So take a day of rest. We're done. That's enough. Okay, so they asked Jesus then, if you get a hint, the first four commands are about your relationship with God. And they're going to ask him to pick one and say which one's the best. And doesn't he come up with the great answer? What was his answer? Love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, and intelligence. In the more traditional translations, it says, you love God with your heart and soul and mind and strength. And actually, this is one of those times that I like the older translation a little better. And the reason I do is because we need, when we start talking about this command, that's what we need to think about. We need to think about our heart. We need to think about our soul. We need to think about our mind, and then physically who we are. And what the command says is that you're supposed to love God with every part of who you are. Your mind, your soul, your emotions, your strength. Define in the community that you live as to who you are. And Jesus said the greatest command is what? To love God. To claim God, that God should be in the center of your life. Now, you've all heard that before. But then, you know, the question, if we're going to do this for Lent, is what does that mean? I mean, because we really, if we stop and think about it, we live in a world where do we really love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is God our first priority? We knew when this church started 18 years ago that the only way this church was ever going to survive is if God and the relationship that God has with this church was put first. Everything about this church points to having a relationship with God. Do you understand now, when you come to this church, it's why we can't make judgments about the kind of jobs that people have. We can't make judgments about people's addictive process. We can't make judgments about people's living conditions or socioeconomics. Their race doesn't matter. Their gender doesn't matter. Their orientation, whether it be sexual or gender, does not matter, because all that matters is that we, as a worshiping body, teach people that it's about loving God with everything that you have. Now, I thought that it was interesting, and I don't know if you all have made the same notice or noticed the same thing that I have, but have you ever noticed that the people that want to call themselves really good Christians, you know, the people that are telling you that you're all wrong and that you're a sinner and that you're falling short, have you ever opened up their closet door and looked to see what's in their closet?
Not supposed to.
I could be bothered less.
Well, here's my point. I could tell you that this is what I've learned over the years, and I'll just pass this on to you. When somebody has got to start telling you about your life and your relationship with God, it's because they have none of their own. Or at least one that they are comfortable with. Amen? I don't ever want you all to take that too seriously. What you need to take seriously is, how do we go about loving God? Anybody want to take a shot at telling me how that love translates into your life?
Treat other people.
The way you treat other people.
I'm doing to others.
Okay.
Yep. Thinking it.
Which is what? The second commandment. Amen? And by the way, do you know that Jesus twisted that a little bit? Oh my God, did Jesus actually twist something? Yeah, he did. Because the actual Jewish saying is, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Okay?
Always way better.
Yeah,
Always way better.
Well, I like Jesus' interpretation. But it all means the same thing. You know, when you get really mad at somebody, I found a sermon that I preached a year ago, because we had a staff meeting and the communications director started talking about YouTube and Vimeo, and so I decided to put General Spirit into Google search. Oh my God, we're all over the place, folks. Amen. And that's all thanks to our communication director. Amen. He has put us out there. Anyway, there was this sermon that came up that was talking about how people do really bad things. And that, you know, the example I gave was that if somebody were to hurt my partner, as awful as that would be, as bad as I might feel, if I were to be able to go on and honor his name if they killed him, is I would have to forgive them. Because if I didn't, what does it do? It eats you up. See, when we get away from God, when we don't practice this whole idea of loving God with our whole being, the totality of ourselves, other stuff starts to get in our way. Amen? And of course, usually the first thing that gets in our way, if you live in Atlanta, is Atlanta traffic. Okay? Or Atlanta politics. Or just people in general. Amen? How many people do you go through, you know, you go through here and they sit there and go, I just don't like people. Amen? And she's so young. Yeah, that is, you know, have I told the church this yet? Have I told you all? I've decided that Jeff Foxworthy has that whole thing about you might be a redneck if, okay? And, you know, I've explained to you that I'm an advocate of nonviolent philosophy. I believe in unconditional love. I don't agree with the death penalty. I don't believe that we ought to be shooting people at a drop of a hat. However, that is not why I own a gun. Don't own a gun. And see, I've come up with my new mantra. this is why I don't own a gun. It's because I would use it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And there's some truth in this, folks. The further you get away from your relationship from God, the more apt you are to make decisions that you may regret later. That's not a judgmental phrase. And that's not saying that there's a perfect way to live. It is saying that we ought to know what the consequences for our actions are. If we build a fire here in the middle of the pavilion, and you're standing close to it, or like we've done when we build it over there, and you're standing close to get warm, and somebody, Vicar, looks at you and goes, you know what, you're standing too close, you're going to get burned, and you go, ah, and the next thing you know, you catch fire. Okay? You roll around on the ground, and you're gang-tackled because people are trying to put out the fire. But now your legs have third-degree burns that's going to make it difficult for you to walk the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that you're not loved. It doesn't mean that you're separate from God, but there is a consequence for not following the process. That's what this is about. Okay, you want to know how to practice love? Here you go. I found this, of course, on the internet, so if it's on the internet, it must be true. These are kids from the ages of 4 to 8. How old are you?
Eight.
There you go. So these are kids her age that are describing what love is. You ready? One little girl, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore. Listen to this, Bill. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Now that's love. Never mind. You're supposed to be listening to the quote.
You said for him to pay attention.
Yeah, well, was I talking to you all?
Yes, you were.
He brought it up.
Yeah.
We're just trying to see where you're going with it.
When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 4. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without you making them give you any of theirs. That's Chrissy, age 6. Terry, age 4. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny, age 7. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. Bobby, age 5. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Wow. Love, this is from Tommy, age 6. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Elaine, age 5. Love is when my mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Chris, age 8. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. Marianne, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Mark, age 6. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross.
Sorry.
Close the door. And here's the last one. This is from Jessica, age 8. And actually, when I read this one, I thought Francesca could have said this. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. That is what love is all about. That's what that command is all about. It is why it is the very foundation of the church. So, what do I want you to do this week? Do you love as you ought? That is a question for you. You don't have to answer it today, but I will make sure that you have copies of this, because I'll give it to our communications director and he'll make sure it gets on on the website so that you can find it.
And share it.
Amen. Here are the questions. Do I have respect for myself and for others? Do I allow others to have their dignity? Do I, in fact, give myself to others out of love or only offer a sham of courtesy, concealing some other agenda of what I might be about? Ouch. Do I render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Do I pay my taxes and accept my responsibility towards my fellow citizens? Do I support the work of the police and other authorities? Do I mock our nation's laws? Do I lie or cheat to get ahead? Do I share my bounty willingly? Do I tithe my income so that God's commands are obeyed, or do I give to God only what is left over? Those are some tough questions, folks. But that's what this command is all about. It's why it is the foundation. Because if you're going to say that you love God with everything you got, that means with your total mind and your total heart, your soul, that very essence of who you are, it can't hurt to answer these questions, can it? And guess what? Only you and God are going to know what you answer. Because we only know what you present. I think I crippled up the wrong note.
Oops.
No, I didn't. Oh, I did. Look. We live in a world where, quite frankly, it sucks. There are people out there that are going to take advantage of you. There are people out there that are going to try to tell you how to behave, not because they're interested in your well-being, but they're interested in being powerful. There are going to be people out there that are going to try to tell you whether or not you can have a relationship with God, and they could care less whether you are saved or not. They just want to feel good about being all-powerful. Folks, what we have heard here for the last 2 weeks, the reason that you come to this church and the reason that this church's ministry is so vital and important is because in the roof structure, we know that Jesus has prepared a place for us. That Jesus, by his promise, has said that he's coming back for us. And there is no hook on that, folks. There isn't if you fall down and wallow on the ground. If you confess all these sins. He just simply said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I would not have said that to you if it weren't true. And then when they tried to trap Jesus and get him caught up in the politics of the day and say, okay, pick a command. What is it that we should pay attention to? He made it very clear that our relationship with God is all that matters. And oh, by the way, if our relationship with God is all that matters, then the way we treat each other becomes incredibly important. And yes, this church, our lives, hang on those two pegs. God bless you this morning.